Australian Bible Church, November the 15th, 2009, the work of the Australian Presbyterian Church Union of 1901, following the Lord without compromise, and the Bible without qualification, by faith. Psalm 66, the wonders, the wisdom and the works of God. Ahmad Inajad, the Iranian president, has been exalting himself, exalting his religion, exalting his intentions, his power, exalting the ruin which he prescribes for Israel, using the name of his alleged God, one Allah. The word Allah means one, but which one? As a ground for his inane boasting. While others, such as the Taliban, that rigorous invader of women's liberties, and the populace's individuality with no demonstrable ground, as you see on our website at More Marvels Chapter 4, for example, the Taliban have now made their point through a monthly online magazine. Australia, says the Taliban to this representative, must assimilate into our Muslim unity. This is the vision they have for us. This is what we had better do. Why should we do it? Because we will be overpowered, says this particular news item. We will be overpowered by Asian powers and numbers anyway, so we might as well get used to it and adapt now. I think I can hear the voice of Adolf Hitler. It's exactly the same emotional menace, threadbare threat, and inane arrogance. This sort of intimidatory tactic, seeking the soft tissue of the heart of some nation that might overwhelm it without too much effort, seeking the head of a foolish nation to cajole it or order it or captivate it, or just capture it by degrees through psychological warfare. Hitler had that too, very similar. It's like the shadow of a great ocean liner, but the liner isn't there. This is shadow war. Foolish is the nation that begins to allow such intimidation by a God who is not there. There's only one God who is there, who has attested himself to the mind of men by the Bible. Ample proof to endless means. We have, 22 million words on the topic on the web? The only book that stands up to investigation, offers itself a test, and demonstrates logically that is indeed the Word of God, which is centered in Jesus Christ, who's done it all over again in his own time. There's no other one like that in history. There's the only one, the only book, the only Savior, the only way. We are not intimidated by murder. Psalm 68. Psalm 66 gives us some words in this topic, which we'll read the first five verses. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works! To the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Let's read that again. This is talking to the God of from the God of the Bible, and it says, through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. The Islamic movement submitted itself very greatly to the God of the Bible at the end of World War I, when the whole of the Middle East was under the thumb of the Allied powers. The Turks and the empire that they had was brought to nothing. God is able to do these things. While many nations play the fool, who've had occasion to worship God before and slither and slip, naturally they're beginning to look weak. Who wouldn't? What would you expect? But this is what the Bible says, through the greatness of your power. And I say it is an enemy of God who said that Jesus Christ didn't bear sin, which is what Islam says. I repeat, through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you, or the earth shall worship you. Notice, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. This isn't done by might of power of man. This will be wrought by God. Judgment of the things that he's made, which only live because of him, will come. There will be no voice that can answer. The maker, when he examines these toys, which is what man tend to make of them, these toys, these trinkets, this equipment which man seeks to misuse. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doings toward the soul of man. He turned the sea into dry land. You remember when the children of Israel left Egypt? The mighty power of those days. The Pharaoh, he wasn't going to listen any more than our mad Ahmadinejad is going to listen. But they listen. They have to. He turned the sea into dry land. They went to the river on foot. That was when they crossed the Jordan. And that was similarly made to make way for them. He rules by his power forever. And it says, there we will rejoice in him. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. What is it but a rebel who turns from the Redeemer and says to Almighty God, by my prayers, by my works, by my moral nature, I will ascend. What happens to those who get 49%? Don't they get there? How do imperfect people get there? By their works. But it is not so. It is Muhammad who pointed out that the prophets of the Old Testament were from God, and so was he. But the prophets of the Old Testament contradict him. They said, sinners, you need sacrifice and you need atonement from God. But Muhammad rejects that. Yet he says they're from God. So he has a variable God. For God does not change, and a changeable God is made by the mind of man. Interestingly, in Isaiah 31, just before the fabulous chapter 32, which deals with the Messiah, the Christ who will come and rule the earth, you can read all about that in Isaiah 32. In Isaiah 31, just before that, it says this. That Assyria, and that covers much of current Iran and Iraq, mainly Iran, to the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down. And that the breath of the Lord will be like, quote, a stream of brimstone, sort of reminds you of atomic weapons a bit, kindling flame. You get a parallel message in Micah 5, following the revelation of Christ being born in Bethlehem, you remember. That was in Micah 5, that prediction. And following after that, it again mentions Assyria. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land. And when he treads within our borders, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord. It is the Lord who will act. The seventh chapter of Micah has the nations crawling into their holes. All this boasting against the Lord is so much nonsense. They have their day like a little dog. But I wouldn't care to be on their side when judgment sits. Where have you been? Why haven't you read this? Why haven't you seen that it is attested? Why haven't you turned like a mortal sinner that you are to Christ for your redemption? How dare you imagine that I have not provided for these answers? You can imagine the things that could be said. But it's not just to Muslims. It's to all the false prophets, flailing, failing churches which are turning from the Bible, much the same can be said. The people of God do not act to subjugate the world. Israel was never commissioned to take over the world. As if it were an Al-Qaeda, which seems to have something rather like that in mind, as do parts of the Quran. Israel was commissioned to get one little place, and there are those who want to anti-commission that little place. The way of Christ is to present, to offer, to love, to heal. It is not this mockery. It's taking over the world by vicious force. At the same time, the people of the Lord should not fear the armies of this or that false prophet. Tyrants have blasted the earth over the centuries. And yet this present case is different. This is culminating. The power of hydrogen bombs is now sufficient to blast and ruin the earth. You only need to have one madman in one small nation, let alone a large one like Iran, and blasting can contaminate the entire earth and air. disrupt civilizations. Jesus said, unless the days of these trials were shortened, no flesh could remain. We who believe are not conditioned like robots, like slaves of other men's visions and dreams. We are called to be saints, living in truth and in mercy according to the word of God. Verse 6, let not those wait for you, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who wait for you be ashamed. We read in Psalm 69, in 66, O bless, verse 8, our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among alive, keeps our soul among the living, and does not allow our feet to be moved. So here is the prescription. Israel has been battered by tyrants and tyrants and tyrants, and Christian people have been battered by tyrants and tyrants and tyrants. The Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic body, both have done this. The Holy Roman Empire, it has also done it. China has also done it. Elements of India just recently have been doing much the same thing. But we're not conditioned to be robots. We're not called to be made subjectable like a piece of electronic equipment subjectable to a computer. We are not made like equipment to be subjectable to man. It is to God only that we must be subject. He keeps our soul among the living. It is God who gives life to the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Daniel's feet were not moved. David's feet were not moved. Joshua's feet were not moved. The psalmists, all of these have been kept. Some have been killed, but not a hair of their spiritual head was harmed. But as I say, it is now coming to a crisis point. There have been tyrannies in the past, but now so great is the power in the hands of these various false prophets that the time is coming when they will select a man. Europe, for its European Council, has recently been looking to select a man. And Europe's the very place which the Bible specifies for the center where the man of sin, the Antichrist, will rule for a short time, like a savage lion on the throne. They're looking for a man. Now they say, we don't want a champion, we just want a chairman. But they can see the advantages both ways. A champion, Europe would command respect and power and authority. You can see how the land is moving quickly as they look for the president of Europe, potentially 600 million. But this Antichrist person is to come, a dark luminary, a dissolving star, soon to stare death in the face and wilt. But meanwhile, a willful tyrant is coming to this earth, and the United Nations is one of the foothills to his folly. He becomes a vapid and rapt raper of reality, leading men like mice, this coming Antichrist, leading men like mice in a plague to their destruction. As many go on their unillustrious way, following this dark luminary, they will mindlessly gobble up the gobbledygook that he speaks. Such a misled multitude is rising even now, as in the universities, folly is spoken about God systematically and continually, and Christian people of eminent powers, has been recently attested again and again, are excluded because what is of God and is demonstrable will not be accepted. There is a rebellion already. It moves swiftly. Even socialism. What is that? It is a desire for society to make of itself an end in itself. Society is for society, by society, from society, and there's no God in it. If you try and put a God in it, where does he fit? If the people are going to rule it, what if they don't have themselves ruled by God? Christian socialism is almost a contradiction in terms. It means that you have a society for itself, which is nevertheless for God. Well, then all the people in it will have to be for God. I mean, how are you going to get that in any nation? But we have these things as if society were a product of itself, and it isn't. And hence all these things are just blindness. Amongst the various religious rackets, such as those in Iran. Even in Iran now, there's evidence of more and more people rising up and saying, we will not be ruled by these Ayatollahs. We will not be ruled by this religious rigor. We want freedom, individuality, knowledge, power, capacity to choose for ourselves. A growing movement is apparent. We find also that the Revolutionary Guards are being strengthened. They've been given more spy power, it appears, and things, at least things of this character. More power, more integration, more centrality, more control. Already before this, there was a huge multitude of people who could slip in to a crowd and taking out daggers do damage. Thus, Allah is that kind and merciful. So, this biological rape is not uncommon. The rape of mankind in his heart by the folly to make him just a robot for others. Messengers of mindless materialism, intent on getting logical coherence in what on their own basis has no logic, continue their illusory irrationality, just like Nazism, just like communism. But there are many who don't want the rigors of unwarranted grandeur by these means. Christ declared there will be many false prophets and many false Christs. Matthew 24, verse 24. This is happening visibly before our eyes, and what we're waiting for is to see them integrate. Someone said, the nice Muslims and the nice Christians, the ones that don't really push it, make all truth relative to the government. Such a thing is not impossible. Meanwhile, there are people, in Islam especially, who literally blow themselves up. They explode, blighting the life of others, leaving many in acute pain for life, with some idea that if they inflict pain and suffering and anguish, psychological, moral, mental and physical, on enough other people, they will go to heaven to meet the God who made the lot. If this is not madness, what could be? Grieve my products and I'll love you? What is this nonsense? God himself who made man and gave him the brilliant wonder of reason is reasonable. Thus Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. Don't be it. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to give a reason for the faith to those who ask. Philippians 1:7 tells us that Paul himself was set for the confirmation and defense of the gospel. On our website, we have long specialized in this feature. We have to examine these things to exhibit and indicate that the God who gave us reason and the God who made the worlds has allowed the one to show the other necessarily to have come from God. Why are we able to show this? Why, reason helps to identify these things because God put reason in our hearts and minds, and he put reasonableness in the creation so that the one is fitted for the other. It's like a computer and a printer. Each was made for the other, and God has made both. Our recent experience with having a new computer reminds us you don't get different equipments just happening to match, let alone when they're the most sophisticated things ever seen upon this earth in a physical means. These are things produced by God, personality and the world and the match, as the one investigates the other. We're able to find it because God put it there, and he even shows us how to find it. We merely indicate that it's there, that it's demonstrable, and that he has done exactly as he said. Part of the treasure is how to find it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the Lord will have mercy. That's one reason for praising God, that nothing but the Bible meets the demands of verification, validation, and application. The things it says are the things we see. But, to returning to Psalm 66, we see there is need for refinement. The power of God, the place of His Word, the brilliance of His truth, the fulfillment of what He says, all these are clear, but we also have to be clear. We, alas, are sinners. And therefore, we read these words, verse 10 of Psalm 66. For you, O God, have tested us. Which of us has not been tested? And if you've got a car, where do you specially look? You look for the weak point. Why? Because that's where the trouble lies and the danger. So, what do? You test the weak point. You go after the weak point. Sometimes in your life you may say, why do I always get tested here? Other people are tested there. Well, that may be your weak point. That's why it's tested. Because it's weak, it must be made strong, or you entirely are in danger. And so, you, O Lord, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You've caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Have you been through fire and through water? I have certainly been through when these waves and billows have overwhelmed. But since He is back of it all, better than the surfboard, these dangers are overcome and these perils become illustrations of His grand mercy and delivering power. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us to rich fulfillment. I'll gird your house with burnt offerings. I'll pay for you my vows, which my lips have uttered. And my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Thanksgiving and praise should come naturally because the God that we know acts in this fashion. Instead of offering sacrifices as they did in those days, we who are Christians look rather at Galatians 6:14, which reads, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And the cross of Christ includes the predestination which said it, the resurrection which confirmed it, and the sending of the Holy Spirit which illustrates it. And so we continue reading Psalm 66. At times, a slovenly spirit, a sleepy spirit, a clammy spirit can afflict the not-so-chaste heart of man. But for the purging of God's own discipline, and God's discipline is an art form at times, there comes to the Christian, to this purging, this refining, the acute and keen awareness of God's presence, of His power, of the beauty of His holiness in which the saints live. It's like awakening from concussion. You've been caught in some fault. You're refined, you're purged, you're purified, you're cleansed. And then what is it like? It's like awakening from concussion. And finding not only clarity, but a magnificence in magnitude. Beauty and holiness that give both energy to life and meaning. With these, a capacity to pursue the things of God, though death itself should challenge. Read Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 speaks of the fact that we have to be chastened. We have to be disciplined. No one likes an undisciplined kid. And undisciplined adults are not likable either. We can make allowances for people's foibles and so forth, but it behoves all of us not to live in the midst of our particular sillinesses, but to seek through discipline. Not to be robots, but to be realized products of the grace of God. Paul was tested. Paul had some dreadful thing. He called it a thorn in the flesh. Some evidence suggests it was possibly his eyes. Remember when he was knocked down with this light on his way to Damascus and he went blind and his eyes were healed? It may well be that he had trouble with his eyes. At any rate, he had a trouble. And he said, I ask God to deliver me from this trouble. No. I asked him again. No. I asked him a third time. No. Why? Well, think, imagine that you're Paul. You preach, there's the truth. People come up, you expose their errors. Sick people come to you, you heal them. Everything is marvelous, amazing, and wonderful. What's the problem? Hat size. Therefore, Paul is given a weakness. It reminds him that this is God who is using him, not he who is using God. Sometimes Pentecostal people make me wonder which way they're looking at it. But that's the general thought. Lest I should become exalted, he says, The Lord gave him this test. But, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. In weakness, strength is made perfect. It's when you're on your toes. It's when you're watching. It's when you're not complacent and filled with yourself that you can be really valuable and useful. God doesn't indulge his children. On the other side, he can be magnificently kind. But he doesn't allow foolishness. He corrects it, whether it be in David or Paul or anybody else. Complacency is a dreadful disease. Worry is another. They're like the North Pole and the South Pole. Migrating birds, they get complacent. Oh, everything's all right, don't have to worry. No, we don't worry about that. And then they worry. Hey, look, this is terrible, what are they going to do? It's like spiritual bipolar behavior. On the one hand, complacent. On the other hand, worry. It is necessary to do what you find in Isaiah 33, verse 6. To be so related to the Lord that whether he's spanking you or thanking you, you have stability. Isaiah 33, 6, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Wisdom. Seek wisdom. Seek understanding. They shall be the strength of your times. Strength of salvation. Rest on the Lord. Rest on his promises. Rest on the fact that Christ has given his life that you might live and have eternal life as a gift. Rest in him. Wrestle with what is evil. Overcome evil with good. But never doubt. Always look to your rock. On my computer, my new computer, I have a beautiful picture. A massive rock half fills the screen. And I think, yes, there it is, my rock. Beautiful pictures are on the right and left. Snow on top. Marvelous scenes of fir trees all around. Beauty and strength. Beauty and strength. Such is the testimony. In fact, Psalm 66 says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. There's some meetings, praise meetings, which used to go like that. I think they're quite a good idea. Come and hear, all you who love fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried, verse 17, I cried to him with my mouth. And he was praised with my tongue, extolled with my tongue. Now a warning, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If you say, oh, well, I'm all right. I want to do this, and I'm going to do it. Well, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I want my supper now, mummy. Johnny, would you go to your room? You will not be having supper tonight. We all understand. If you regard iniquity in your heart, meaning, if you insist on retaining sin at your leisure and pleasure, God is able to turn his ears away until you're willing to listen to sense. Even children show us that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It's not as if he cuts you off. He doesn't cut off Christians. But he cuts out the foolishness which allows you to imagine you can be complacent and foolish. But certainly, says the psalmist, God has heard me. That's what I was finding when we were trying to install one piece in this computer. It just seemed almost impossible. We went up to the next level of expertise, the next level of expertise in the great firm that I was dealing with, and then I had a really sophisticated man. For an hour and 50 minutes, we somehow did all sorts of things until, at last, it actually worked. God has to do all sorts of things with us from time to time before we actually work spiritual the way that we should. Then his level is above all levels, and we can rest and revel in what he does. Blessed be God, he says, who has not turned away my prayer or his mercy from me. So the Lord polishes us, and let us praise the Lord. If the issue were, do you want pain and sufferings and problems and discipline and to walk with the Lord? Or do you want ease and pleasure and fame and name without it It's not even a question. It's like saying to a car, would you like being upended and wheeled like a wheelbarrow? You say, that's not a relevant question. Well, you're going to need discipline, and it's high time you had service. You go right into the service, and you're going to be given 7 days of all sorts of tests until you can work like a car. Makes sense. There will be pain and difficulty in making us all what we should be. We can go off and do anything and be anything, but if we're going to walk with the Lord, as those who are Christians always will, then service, like service on a car, may be necessary. The old valve grinds would be rather painful if a car could feel, but they certainly make it go. I cried to him with my mouth, extolled him with my tongue, and he heard me. This means we have to consider being living sacrifices. Romans 12 speaks of this. Let's just read that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, these people who blow themselves up, that's a dead sacrifice. A living sacrifice doesn't blow itself up and hurt people. It continues being helpful and spiritual and godly at whatever cost is necessary, and it tramps on in the truth. I beseech you, says Paul, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God is very reasonable. Fancy dying for us. Products of his hand. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the glory and the wonder that is yours. We praise you. There's a time to praise you. We do praise you. Beauty of your holiness, the very stuff of heaven. We do praise you, our Father, for all the wonders, the beauties, the cleansings, the overpowering glory, the mercies in its awesome death, depth which you share upon us. Your determination will be done your way, which is great because you are full of mercy and goodness and understanding and wisdom. We praise you for these things. Conduct our lives so that we are living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, and receive our praise. For there is no end to your mercies, to your marvels, to the splendor of your sympathy, the depth of your disciplines, and the wonder that in the end there is no more sin. When we behold thy face, thy children forever. We thank you, but by faith we already have this. We have received an inheritance which shall not pass away and shall not fade, as Peter puts it. And we praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name.